Mighty God, we want to thank you for your word to us, the Bible. We want to pray and give you thanks for this series called Three Trees as we work our way through the entire Bible, hearing the whole story of a God who is faithful to his promises to an unfaithful people. And we pray now that as we hear your word, that we might put our trust in you, that we might be people who hold on to your promises, the promise that you will be with us and that we will be your people. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading the Bible is a bit like the cartoon strip Peanuts. Well, it's like one of the characters in Peanuts anyway. You know the cartoon strip Peanuts, don't you? Written and drawn by Charles Schulz. Peanuts features the famous dog Snoopy and the adventures of Charlie Brown. Of course, there are other characters in the Peanuts gang. Charlie Brown's sister Lisa, Charlie's friend Franklin and Peppermint Patty, Snoopy's friend the bird called Woodstock. But I want to introduce you to this morning to the Van Pelts. Lucy Van Pelt is the bossy friend of Charlie Brown and the older sister of Charlie's friend Linus Van Pelt. In one cartoon, Lucy expresses her extreme disappointment when she learns that her parents are expecting another baby. Lucy is getting another brother, and she's not happy about it. It's not the name that Lucy's parents give the boy, but the youngest Van Pelt goes by the rather unusual name of Rerun. Rerun, because as far as Lucy is concerned, Rerun is just a repeat of her brother Linus. It's the same old story all over again for Lucy. Or as Yogi Bear used to say, it's deja vu all over again. Poor Lucy, good grief. There's a sense in which all of our children could legitimately be called Rerun. If you don't believe me, just look at the parents with children here this morning. Fair dinkum, my daughter Emily is a rerun of Corinne. It's easy to see a reflection of ourselves in our kids. We see their attributes and skills, their strengths and their weaknesses, their interests and their passions. Their looks are often a rerun of our own. And reading the Bible can be like that too, can't it? So often it feels like a rerun of something that we've read before. Or the Bible can feel strangely repetitive, strangely familiar to something that we've read in a different passage somewhere else. Same, same, matchy, matchy. Similar but different. It's deja vu all over again. And I want to say to you this morning, friends, that I think all of that repetition is intentional. I think all of that repetition is intentional. I think it's intentional, all of that repetition. Because the whole of the Bible is telling one story. It's lots of different stories telling one story, the same story. The story of the Bible is about a faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people. It's about God's people being in God's place under God's rule. That's where we started this story in Genesis, isn't it? And that's where this story finishes in the book of Revelation. And the in-between bit is God's plan to bring his people back home. That in-between bit is a rerun. Maybe you've seen it already in our series called Three Trees, or if you haven't and you're just joining us this morning, let me show you how. We started the story of the whole Bible in Genesis 1 and 2, seeing that God is maker and God is king. It was very clear to us that this is God's world because he made it, and he made us to be rulers of the world under him. There in the Garden of Eden, which means delight, God says things were very good. Very good, that is, until Eve was found browsing in the forbidden fruit aisle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A more than willing opportunistic salesman was readily on hand to convince both Adam and Eve of their need to eat of the tree to become like God. This rebellion cost humanity its habitat. God kicked us out of Eden. And through the promises to Abraham of land and offspring and blessing, last week we met King David. Now the people are a multitude. They are a great nation living in the promised land of Canaan where they are blessed. Last week we saw that King David wants to build God a house, but God is instead going to build David a house. So it won't be David who builds the temple in Jerusalem, but the promised son of David who builds the temple in Jerusalem, the place where God will live with his people, just like God promised way back in the beginning. This promised son of David will be king forever. This promised son of David will be the son of God. Let's see those new promises that God made to David again. They're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, or on the screen for you. I will raise up for you offspring. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. So last week we were left asking ourselves, well, which son of David will build the temple? Which son of David will rule as king forever? Which son of David is the promised son of God? And honestly, friends, as we meet King Solomon, things are looking very, very promising. Solomon is looking promising, and God's even looking to fulfill his promises in Solomon. See that with me. You've got your Bible there. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. Chapter 9, verse 4. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father. Now, if you know the story of Solomon's father, David, that's not really all that high of a standard that's being set here, is it? Walking as faithfully and as uprightly as David did, walking before God with integrity of heart. Friends, let's just say that apart from a bathtub, David and the Deputy Prime Minister have a fair bit in common. Yes, it was that scandalous, friends. Even more so with David. Even Solomon himself said there's nothing new under the sun. But that's the benchmark now being set. All Solomon has to do is obey God's word. So how does Solomon do, I hear you ask? Well, for the most part, things with Solomon in 1 Kings chapters 3 to 9 are looking very, very promising. In 1 Kings chapter 3, God appears to Solomon in a dream, asking Solomon to ask him for something. God says, Solomon, name it and it's yours. Whatever you want, Solomon, just ask and I'll give it to you. Tell me, if God was to appear to you in a dream tonight and God said to you, name it, just ask. Whatever you want, it's yours. What would you ask God for? Well, unlike you, Solomon didn't ask for money, and he didn't ask for a long life, and he didn't present God with a hit list so that he could have all of his enemies bumped off. Solomon asked God for wisdom. And the way Solomon asked God for wisdom, I think, is astonishing. Listen as he asks now with me in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. You can hear the echoes of the promises, can't you? So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon asked God for discernment. And that's surprising, don't you think? To be able to discern the difference between right and wrong, to know the difference between good and evil. Well, there's a tree like that in Eden, wasn't there? Solomon desires wisdom, which, if you remember, is what Eve desired too. Look, if you're not seeing the connection yet between Solomon and Eden, stick with me because it's about to get a whole lot clearer. Solomon is a rerun of Eden. But Solomon isn't asking to gain independence from God. Solomon wants to govern God's people God's way. God is pleased that Solomon asks him for wisdom. And because he didn't ask for, well, let's be honest, all the things that we would have asked God for, Solomon gets wisdom and everything else thrown in as well. Riches and honor and long life, no one will be his equal. Solomon wins the lottery. He hits the jackpot. He takes home the major showcase. God's even promising Solomon life forever. Don't miss that bit, friends. God's offering Solomon life forever. Life forever was on offer back in Eden too, wasn't it? And it hasn't been on offer again like this up until now. But God will give all of these things to Solomon. All of this will be Solomon's if... Chapter 3, verse 14. Can you see it with me? All of this will be Solomon's if... Chapter 3, verse 14. If you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you long life. If Solomon walks like his father David did, if Solomon walks in obedience to God, God promises Solomon long life. Long life if he obeys God's word. In Solomon, things are looking very promising. God's even looking to fulfill his promises in Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon even begins the construction of the temple, the place where God promises to dwell with Israel. And again, with construction now underway, things are looking very, very promising. God promised David that his son will build the temple, and now here's the son of David building that temple. I mean, things are looking so promising right now that we might not even need a New Testament. God's ready to finish the entire story of the Bible right here. God's prepared to fulfill all of his promises in this king, Solomon, but only if Solomon obeys God's word. See it again, chapter 6, verse 12. As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father. And I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel. So Solomon built the temple and completed it. Solomon asked God for discernment. He asked for wisdom in order to know how to govern God's people. And so God's now telling Solomon how to be discerning. Walk before God in obedience to his word. That's how you can be wise. And three times now you've heard how Solomon can be wise. Wisdom, friends, comes from living in obedience to the word of God, by doing what God says. With the temple in Jerusalem now standing, God permanently dwelling amongst his people again. There's been nothing permanent about God's address up until now, has there? Not since, well, Eden. But now God's living with his people in Jerusalem. And you'll be pleased to know in a warm day like this that we don't have time to go into the finer details. We don't have time to examine the furniture in detail. But have a quick look with me at 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 28. It's talking about the furniture in the temple. This is how the stands were made. They had side panels attached to the uprights. On the panel between the uprights were lions, bulls, and cherubim. And on the uprights as well, above and below the lions and the bulls, were wreaths of hammered work. You see, all the furnishings in Solomon's temple, built by Solomon, serve as reminders of the Garden of Eden, of humankind's rule over all of creation, the animals and the livestock and the plants. The temple is a rerun of Eden. Sure, it's not the exact original, but the temple is just like Eden, because the temple is where God dwells with his people, the place where God's people dwell with God. On the face of it, you'd have to say Solomon's looking like the favourite son. Don't you think? Solomon the wise is looking very, very promising. Solomon is the promised son of David who builds the promised temple in the promised land. Solomon, the son of David, might actually be the promised king, the promised son that we've all been waiting for. But if you can believe this, if you can get your head around it, things just seem to get better and better with Solomon. Look again with me at Solomon's wisdom in chapter 4, verse 32. 1 Kings 4, verse 32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish, all from all nations. People came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon knows more proverbs than a fortune cookie. He has more songs in his head than an iPod. He's smarter than both Google and Siri. Solomon is just like Adam, isn't he? He can name plants and animals and reptiles and birds and fish. This guy has an encyclopedic knowledge of herbs. Solomon could talk about anything and everything. Perfect for a trivia night. Terrible to sit next to on an aeroplane. I mean, there can't be many more promises left to fulfill, can there? We've got to be getting close to home again. Close to home now. Surely you can see, friends, how all of this is like Eden. How it's just like a rerun. But then suddenly, out of nowhere, seemingly out of nowhere, the Queen of Sheba turns up. What's she doing here? Without using Facebook or Twitter, Solomon has become a household name around the world. The queen looks out Solomon's palace window. She hears Solomon's wisdom for herself, and she sees what life is like for the people of God under their promised king. And she likes what she sees. Look there at chapter 10, verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. Under Solomon, even foreigners now come and praise God. From the ends of the earth, they come to be blessed. You remember what God promised Abraham? It's on the screen there for you. Genesis 12, verse 3. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. So promising as a king is Solomon that he not only fulfills God's promises to David, but now he's fulfilling the ones that God made to Abraham. Can't be too many more promises left. But before you tear out the remaining pages of your Bible, because you think we're just about done here, and before you decide to leave church and head next Saturday over to the synagogue, before you book in for that operation, there's a timely warning that we all need to hear, I think, from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16. Again, the words on the screen. Listen very carefully. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. That's pretty clear what the king can and can't do, isn't it? Even Solomon had a parliamentary code of ethics. Don't collect lots of gold and silver. Don't collect lots of horses, especially ones from Egypt. Don't collect lots of wives. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Now, friends, keep these things in mind because Solomon had a monopoly on all of them. And if you weren't convinced that Solomon is a rerun of Eden, then you just might be, as we see Solomon's kingdom now, going, gone. This period in Israel's history is known as the Golden Age. And when you see how much gold Solomon had accumulated for himself, you can see why it was called just that. See it with me, chapter 10, verse 14. The weight of gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the territories. Listen, friends, when you're pulling in over 4,000 kilograms of gold annually, not including what you get from merchants, traders, and kings as gifts, why wouldn't everything in your kingdom be gold? Everything in Solomon's kingdom was gold. He sat on it. He drank from it. He made stuff from it. All of Solomon's furniture was made of gold, which would have made matching new furniture rather easy, don't you think? Can you see the extravagance? Its splendor almost rivals that of Eden, doesn't it? Chapter 10, verse 23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices and horses and mules. There is so much gold going on in Solomon's kingdom that gold and silver are as common as stones. And with all of that gold that Solomon has accumulated, Solomon's kingdom is now going. But as you just saw, it wasn't just gold that people gave to Solomon as a gift. People gave him horses as gifts too, imported horses. Can you guess where from? Chapter 10, verse 26. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. At what point does a collection become an obsession? Well, maybe when you have to build cities just to keep your stuff in. And with all of those Egyptian horses, 12,000 of them, Solomon's kingdom is now riding off into the sunset, going, going. But it wasn't just Solomon's love of nags and fillies that doesn't end in a stable relationship. With 3,000 proverbs and a palace full of gold, what woman in the world could possibly resist Solomon? Look there with me, chapter 11, verse 3. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. What woman in the world could possibly resist Solomon? What woman was left? Hollywood actress Zsa Zsa Gabor, herself married 9 times, once said, "A man in love is incomplete until he is married, and then he's finished." And after 700 marriages, friends, Solomon's kingdom is finished. And so are all of God's promises to fulfill his kingdom through him. Listen as God speaks to Solomon again, chapter 11, verse 11. "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during his lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of one of your sons. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." We were so close to being home again. But now we're kicked out again. As Solomon reaches out for forbidden things, God's promises slip through his greasy golden fingers. It's just like Eden again, isn't it? It's a rerun about a faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people. In Eden, all of humanity was exiled. In Solomon, all of Israel is now exiled. The kingdom of Israel torn in two, carted off into slavery again. The northern kingdom by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom by the Babylonians, even the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem is destroyed. God no longer dwells with his people. But as we come to the New Testament, what's surprising is that Solomon gets treated the same way that Adam does. So prominent in the Old Testament, but they hardly rate a mention in the New Testament. And when they are named, it's only in negative light. Listen, I mean, as great as Solomon was, Jesus says common field lilies are more splendid than him. It wasn't meant to be a flattering comparison. And that's the problem with God's people, isn't it? We don't do the things that God told us to do. Our hearts always turn away towards other things, shiny and wealthy and powerful and pleasurable things. When the leaders of Israel asked Jesus for a sign because they aren't listening to God's word either, Jesus tells them that he is greater than Solomon. Listen to me there, Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. The queen of the south, that's Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. Only Jesus walked faithfully and uprightly before God. Only Jesus walked with integrity of heart. Jesus is greater than Solomon. And even after Solomon's temple is destroyed, this great son of David will build the temple with his body. The cross is the temple, the place where God deals with our sins. And the cross is like Eden, the place where people meet with God and where God meets with his people. The queen traveled the earth to be blessed under Solomon's wisdom. And some see the cross as foolishness, and others look at it and ask for a sign. But you and I, we see the wisdom of Christ crucified, don't we? In Jesus, we, the people of the earth, have been blessed. Gathered now to do the thing that God calls us to do. Jesus sends his people out into the world, not as exiles. Listen, he won't abandon us. Jesus promises to be with us forever. Emmanuel, God with us. He promises to be with us forever. Life forever with Jesus. Access to the tree of life. And he calls us to call on all people everywhere to abandon their idols and to turn their hearts towards God. To tell everyone, everywhere, that it's time now to come home. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's a church I want to be a part of. A church that calls all people everywhere to come home. Don't you want to be a part of that church too? Part of the mission that Jesus has given us to go into all the world and to tell people to come home. If you're a long way from home, as you sit here this morning, Jesus says it's time to come home. He's opened the way for us to come back. Come home. Don't be out there anymore. Come home. Jesus says it's time to come home, and he promises to be with us, to dwell with us forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are stunned at how so terribly wrong Solomon got it. A man who asked for wisdom but was so foolish. And yet when we look at the world, we can see people who are so wise, but yet they look at the cross and only see foolishness. Thank you that at the cross we see your wisdom, the way for you to bring us home. A new Eden where you meet with us. A new temple where you deal with our sins so that we can be your people in your place under your rule. Thank you that Jesus promises to be with us, to dwell with us forever, to never forsake us. We pray that we might be that church, that we might be those people who call others everywhere to come home. And for those of us this morning who feel a long way from you, who feel a long way from home, Father, would you extend your invitation to them this morning by your word, through your spirit, to invite them to come home, to no longer live independently of you, to no longer chase those shiny and wealthy and pleasurable things, but to have hearts that are turned to you. Would you do that amongst us? And would you do that in our own lives too, that we might know your everlasting and eternal love in your Son. Amen.